Yesterday we talked about 1 Thessalonians.
The book of 1 Thessalonians. So the book of 2 Thessalonians is also similar background. Once again, Thessalonica is here. So after writing the first book to Thessalonians, Paul thought that there was a need to once again to address them the issues. The same issues about eschatology. Yesterday we talked about the term eschatology, right? Do you remember what does it mean? The study or the doctrine of the last things or the end time. So Paul thinks that there's a need to readdress the issues. Because in the book of 1 Thessalonians, that Paul wrote about the book of Jesus' second coming is very imminent. It sounds like they are just maybe coming next week, next month. But when in second book, actually, he know that Jesus may not come as immediately as people might think or expected. Because in the book of Acts, we know that members, they were really waiting for the coming of the Lord, right? What did they do? In order to live together, what did they do? They sell everything. And then sell their house and live together, give the money all to the poor. And of course, because they thought that Jesus coming maybe next week or next month, something like that. But the practical situation is, Jesus may not come as quick as you may think. So that's why the teaching itself has to be reminded that they don't go to the wrong direction. Because some people may take advantage of Christian. Do you ever heard about some news, maybe not this few years, but in the past, every now and then you heard about, maybe in UK it's not that appearance, but in America, once in a while you got some cult came out, or in Taiwan, once in a while some cult leader came out, they say Jesus coming, or some pastor come out, saying that Jesus coming is particular day, particular year, and then many members follow them, right? How about in UK? Do you see these kind of things too? And then all the members follow them, sell all the property, and then move to the mountain or live in a church. And it turns out that who buy the property? Actually, the pastor's relative or the pastor's or the connection. Because the pastor tell the people to sell their property cheap because they want to sell it quick. They sell it cheap. But the pastor friend or pastor family bought the property cheap and earning all the money. So there are many people who use religion to take advantage of people because of they use the topic of Jesus' second coming. They tell you don't go to school anymore, don't earn money, sell all property, we live together, give all the money to me. So this kind of wrong teachings is very, very detrimental. So that's why Paul have to address the issues once again when he writes the book. The theme of the book is to stand firm. To be able to stand firm. Yes, Jesus is coming, but the question is, can you stand firm? The theme verse should be in chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. Let's start reading. Chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 15. Okay, so, dear brethren, including sister, okay? Not only brother, but including sister. Yeah. There's no way only for brother, right? So, you have to stand firm. What you have received, you have to, no matter it's by orally preaching or by writing, you have to keep it firm. So from this word, we can kind of know that we must stand firm. If you don't stand firm, you will fall. And if you fall, who will suffer? Not other people will suffer. You yourself will suffer. Right? If you ask yourself, now I'm in the true church. Imagine yourself, you're just like standing in a very, very bumpy riding bus. You have to balance yourself and try to be standing firm and not being drifted. Right? But if you fall, Nobody will get hurt, but you yourself get hurt. Right? If you cannot go to heaven, if you commit sin, if you forsake the faith, who will suffer? Not other people. You yourself, not only you yourself will suffer.
Yes. Could we get the theme verse for the First Thessalonians?
First Thessalonians? Didn't I give you?
I don't think so.
Chapter 5, verse 23. Yes, chapter 5, verse 23. Keep waiting for the Lord to come, right? Chapter 5, verse 23. So, we have to stand firm, but how can we stand firm? Here tells us we should be reminded about the teaching. Here there's a two way of receiving teachings in the first century. One is what? You listen to the apostle teaching orally, right? Oral preaching, just like what I'm doing now. What you come here every Sabbath, you go to listen God's word. So Paul said, no matter what I preach orally, you have to receive it. That is why listening is very important. So you're very blessed, even though physically you're very tired. But you are most blessed because for 3 weeks in a row, you can focus here, you don't have to worry about school or work or cooking or grocery shopping. You just focus listening. This kind of chance, you don't have it a lot in your whole life. Right? You may have it only in your few college years. When you're working, it's getting difficult to just focus in learning the Word of God for 3 weeks. So it's not easy. So you have to take this opportunity seriously. Secondly, you have to read what is written in the letters. So Paul instructs the church not only by going around and talking, but he wrote letters. So today, there are a lot of literature. Of course, basic and most basic and foremost, we have to always read the Bible. If you want your spiritual life to grow, you have to read God's Word. Let me ask you, how many of you read the good book, the Bible, every single day? Raise your hand. Don't have to look at others. Look at yourself. Okay. Only a handful of you. It's not enough to just attend church. If you don't read Bible yourself, you will not grow. So that's why after we go to YTTC, we must make determination. There was an 8-year-old youngster in Canada. He attended SSC. And the SSC teacher told him that in order for your faith to grow, you must read Bible every night. So he took this into his heart. And when he go back home, what did he do? Every night about, young children sleep really early, right? Really early means 9 o'clock. So before he sleep, he bring out the Bible to read. And his mom told him, boy, it's late, it's getting late, it's 9 o'clock, so you should be sleeping. And the boy said, no, mom, teacher told us we must read the Bible every single day. So let me read my 3 chapters before I go to bed. Guess what the mother said? I feel so ashamed of myself. I believe in the Lord for 20 years. I've not even finished reading the Bible once, and I'm not reading Bible every day. I only read Bible when I go to church. Right? When listening to sermon, I flip the Bible. So the mother said, okay, boy, I'll read with you together every night. So, Paul said, if you want to stand firm, there's no other way. First, you must always listen to God's word, and you always have to read God's word. And that's the only way to transform yourself. Now, devil will shake us with 2 things. Yesterday, I think we talked about that. There's only 2 tactics in general that he can only use. One is the hard approach, one is the soft approach. What is the hard approach? You want to... persecution. You want to defeat you by giving you pressure through your environment for to stop you from practicing your faith with mockery, with hardship, with persecution from government, from friends, from your family, or from your peer pressure. Sometimes it all happens in different forms. So that's why once again in 2 Thessalonians, it tells us, no matter what happened, even though you are suffering right now, but you are suffering for a reason. Let's read verse 5. Next verse, verse 5. Yeah, chapter 1, verse 5.
Okay. If you are suffering not for your sin, then you are suffering for the kingdom of God. Just like an athlete, before he can claim victory in a major competition, before he can stand in the podium to receive applause and put on a medal, for so much glory, he must suffer a lot in the training ground. Right? Olympian, they wake up every day like 5 or 6 in the morning, they train hours. They have nothing to do, only training. Weekend, everybody relaxing, sleeping in, they wake up early, they do training. How many of you represent your school or your in sport team or your swimming team or track and field team? Anyone? No? Wow. Daniel, what do you do for your team, for your school? Table tennis. How many hours you have to train every day?
Half day,
right? Only for school, right? Imagine if you represent Taiwan. If you represent national level, you have to train every day and suffer a lot. Right, suffer a lot. So, same thing, we are imagining ourselves, we are running this heavenly journey, and we want to reach the end and stand the podium when Jesus gave us eternal life. And sometimes that involves suffering. But when you suffer, don't feel ashamed. Why? They say, because you are worthy of God's kingdom. Worthy. Underline the word or circle the word worthy. What does it mean worthy? God will not let you suffer for Him unless He look at you saying, my children is quite nice, quite good, I like Him, so He is worthy. Then He will allow you to suffer. If God look at us and say, look at Him, now His face is not even good, and there's no love, there's no faith, and I don't think He can do it. I don't think He can handle it. This is not up to the standard. He will not even allow you to suffer. Right? So if God allows you to suffer persecution, mockery, people laugh at you, because God counted you, you are worthy. Let's turn to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 5. The book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 41. Next.
41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name.
The believers, they were beaten, they were threatened, and then they were released. And the Pharisees telling them, the Sanhedrin telling them, don't ever try to preach the name of Jesus again. Now imagine if you were beaten up, they were not even sent to the hospital to treatment, right? You're beaten up, you're bruised, and then you may be bleeding. I mean, suffer so much mockery and shame. But now they're released. If you were them, how you feel? Maybe you say, why me, right? Why I have to go through all this? But no, what do they feel? They feel what? Happy. They feel joyful. Why? Because I am worthy to suffer for God. That means I have more blessing in heaven. So right now, if you do not suffer much for God, I will tell you, your blessing in heaven is limited. Right, it's limited. It's not that we don't have any blessing yet. Maybe we may have accumulated some credits already, doing some work for God, but those are not a lot. But if you have chance to suffer for God, suffering, then your blessing will be more than others. Paul is suffering a lot for Christ. That's why his crown is so much glorious. So Paul encouraged them, yes, if you suffer, think about in your future glory. I think we live in a very comfortable life, especially our generation here. You all grown up without much suffering. Your parents, they did suffer quite a lot, right? But they suffer because they moved to UK at a young age. They suffer because they don't speak English. They suffer because they work in kitchen for 10 hours a day, peeling potato, washing dishes. So they live a tough life, so they know what a suffering means. But your generation, usually your mom and dad take care of you so well. Until now, you still don't know the word suffering. What does it mean? But that's okay, because we don't want to just go out and ask for suffering. Hit me, beat me, please. I want to suffer for Jesus. You don't do that either. But one day, if you encounter something, little bit of suffering in your life, don't complain. Say, thank God if I can suffer for upholding, standing for my faith, God will bless me. So let's turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 7. Next.
And then would you salute, verse 7. And to give you who are troubled, that with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, that it might be open.
Verse 8.
You blame you by taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Verse 9.
He shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
Okay, so here mentioned about another part of eschatology, that for those who reject the gospel, they will have a very, very terrible ending. Unimaginable ending. Today you preach to someone, actually, they may reject you in the face. How many of you have give out leaflet in the street before? Okay, what kind of response you get? How many of you receive response like these people really give you a rare look or shout at you or swear at you? Anyone? Guess what? Okay, thank God you get more blessing. How many of you got beaten up by giving the gospel? No one, right? But at least we got mocked at or shouted at or insulted. The Bible tells us, yes, they may insult us, but actually they are not insulting us. They reject us, they are not rejecting us. They are rejecting Lord Jesus Christ. So, every time you feel rejected, don't feel sorry for yourself. You should feel sorry for whom? For the one who reject you. Why? Because according to the scripture, they reject the gospel, they will be eternally forsaken from the face of God and hit the glory of his power. What is the most terrible thing? Of course, the Bible describes the hell is like fire burning, right? Never-ending fire burning. But actually, this is only a physical description. Because in the hell, there's no physical. How can you burn stuff? You need to have carbon to keep things burning, right? But in the hell, there's no physical substance. How do you burn? So the hell used the fire burning. It's only a physical description. Because in the physical world, burning someone is the most painful agony that you can cause someone's almost. There's nothing more painful than burning. Even cutting cannot even compare to the pain of burning. You know, people suffer second degree, third degree, fourth degree, burn the whole body. They suffer like nothing can compare. The skin all rotten, all infection, and then the burning, the sensation of burning, the pain of burning actually is so terrible. So what is actually the hell will be like? Of course, we've never been to hell, we don't know, and we wish that we'll never have to taste it. Right. But here tell us, what does it mean, destruction or hell? It's you are forever forsaken from God's glory, the power, and his face. Imagine it's a dark outside, there's light in the house, but you are shut out outside the house. Eternal darkness, eternal away from God. That is no joke. So the person will reject you, or shout at you, insult you when you preach, or they persecute you. You shouldn't feel sorry for yourself, because oh, you are so pitiful. No, you have more blessing when you are persecuted. But you should feel sorry for those who do not believe, because in the future, their eternity is very, very terrible ending. So Paul really encouraged them. So this is a little bit about the eschatology. And then verse 11. And 12, also very nice. Verse, let's read verse chapter 1, verse 11.
Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God will count you worthy of his calling, and bestow all the treasure of his goodness on the one of faithful power.
Another worthy here. We just read worthy of God's suffering, right? There's another worthy here. Worthy of God's calling. God called you already. No matter you like it or not, you are called. Right? Most of you are born into the church.
God called your parents, that means He also called you. Just like God called Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, they were called. But you are called, but are you worthy of your call? Are you worthy? This means, does it worth Jesus' calling? Just let people hire you to do the work. But can you do the work? Can you prove yourself you worth this? Right? People give you the responsibility. Are you worthy? For example, if the church assigned you to do something, assigned you to lead hymns, but you show up late, assigned you to translate, you show up late, you didn't sleep early last night and stand up there and do a lousy job. The church assigned you to get this done, but you forgot about it. Or you just take it easy and then you never really show the effort. That means you're not worthy. You disappointed the one who commissioned you. So Jesus chosen us, given this calling, but you're worthy. You must be so worthy. So how do we show worthy? Read again verse 11, please, Lamb. Fulfill all the what? Good what? Read again, the word. Good pleasant. Pleasure. Fulfill all the good pleasure. This means you're longing for the spiritual growth, spiritual goodness. And then, continue. Work of faith. Circle these two terms. Desire of goodness and the work of faith. That's the two things you need in your faith to be worthy. You have to all desire goodness and pleasant. Right? Every year you desire coming to YTTC. Every week you desire go to Sabbath. Every day you desire the time you sit down, open your Bible, read Bible and talk to God. You desire pleasant. You desire to help people. You desire to show love and kindness. And if you do this, you're worthy. If you don't do this, even though you claim, you know, I'm born in TJC, right? I'm third generation. So what? Don't tell me you're third generation. You know, sometimes I encounter some member. Really. I do not really respect them that much. In the face, in the mouth, they always say, you know, wow, in my country, my great-grandparent was an elder. And then my uncle is a deacon. And then I'm a third generation member. In my heart, I say, so what? I look at you, every Sabbath that you come late. Right? You only talk, but you never help our church work. Right? And then you say, oh, third, fourth generation, 老信徒, old member already. In my heart, I say, you are not even the same as a truth seeker. When a truth seeker come to church, they don't come late. Right? But the old member, third generation, you always miss church and come to church when they come to church halfway or come here for lunch only. So you're not worthy. Why are you claiming? Don't boast that, oh, so-and-so is my home in the church and I'm how many generations. Don't talk about that nonsense, right? Talk about whether you're worthy, your action. And then secondly is the action of your faith. Do you really prove your faith? Don't just say, oh, yeah, I have strong faith. But it's your action telling you that you really have faith in God. So the hard approach is suffering, so Paul encouraged them. But the soft approach of the devil is deception, is try to cheat you out of your eternal life. So chapter 2 talks about the false prophets or the false teachers or the son of destruction. Chapter 2, let's read verse 1 to 4. Next. Now, here tells about the day of the Lord is here. And do not just believe anything and everything.
don't just easily believe whatever human being claim to be. Some people even use the name of Paul to preach, and use the name of Paul to write letter and circle around. Because it's easy to do that, right? Fake stuff, faking. So 2,000 years ago it happens, but today it also happens. Right? It happens in another form, that there have been a lot of false religion. But what is behind false religion? Or what is behind the wrong teaching even within the true church? What is behind it? Verse 2 tells us, is spirit. Every teaching, the back of it is spirit. This is the fundamental spiritual truth. For example, we are speaking the truth, right? Why we have the truth? Because at the back is Holy Spirit, which inspire the truth, teach you about the truth, and touch you to follow the truth. So the spirit is at work behind the truth. That was the Holy Spirit. But why some people will believe in those nonsense or heresy or wrong teaching, even within the church or outside church? There are two kinds of wrong teaching, okay? Listen carefully. Yeah? One kind is outside church, which is very easy to discern. For example, you look at other denomination teaching, you say, oh, they're wrong because they don't have the Holy Spirit. Right? Or other religion, or those idol worshipping, you easily find out that they are wrong because they don't even believe the same God. But devil is very cunning. In the end time, he'll even deceive someone from within the church, and within the church, they'll preach something not according to the true faith, and then many members will be deceived. Many members. Because enemy from within is even harder to detect. Enemy from the other camp, you know, wow, your enemy. Don't come in, don't talk to me. Beat you, right? But from your own camp, from your own people, you see, he's my brother, we grew up together, he talked to me, it must make sense. Then you get deceived. So why? Because, circle the word, because spirit, your ling the gong zhuo. Every false teaching behind have the work of the spirit. And that spirit is the evil spirit. But of course, the person who was deceived or was preaching the wrong thing, they don't think that they are preaching the evil spirit, okay? They think that they are preaching the right thing. They're sharing the right thing. But actually, they are not. So Paul said, I don't believe everything that was preached to you. You have to be very careful. Don't be deceived. And in verse 3, it tells us that there will be many rebellious ways. But there's some nature. The nature of those who preach wrong teachings or the son of destruction. If you read from verse 4, claim to be God, let people to worship. That is one of the characteristics. Well, it does happen, right? Sometimes in outside religion, some people claim to be God, let other people to worship. Like some kind of other religion, like Buddhism, they have some called Living Buddha. Right? Have you heard about that? Living Buddha. So they say, oh, it's a reincarnation of certain Buddha to that child, and then they worship the child, make him the living Buddha. Like Dalai Lama, actually, he was worshipped by other people. So he was believed to be the reincarnation of the certain, many generations ago, the Buddha. But other religions have it. But even within Christianity, sometimes people claim that. In China, there was a cult called the Dongfang Shangdian, or is it called the Chenneng Shen Jiaohui? They use another name, Chenneng Shen Jiaohui. It's called the Eastern Lightning, or the God, the Almighty God Church. The founder was very cunning, was also very dangerous. She established another woman to be, and tell the member, this is, you know, she is the female Christ, so everybody have to worship him because she is Jesus. And then many people follow what he said, and then worship that female Christ and listen to her as if they listen to Jesus. So you think it's a crazy thing, but actually it happens, and it works because the evil spirit is at work. But that gives us one characteristic of the evil spirit or the heresy. You have to write down, is pride. Devil never changed his tail.
pride, 骄傲. The nature of the evil spirit is pride. In an extreme form, pride will make a person claim to be God. Claim to be God, claim to be Jesus, claim to be Christ on earth, claim to represent Christ. Pride will destroy a person. You may heard about a story about our TJC, right? One of our earliest workers called what? It's called Barnabas Chong. He was a very good worker before. He had a lot of miracles. He established a lot of churches. But at some point in his life, he had some dispute with the church. Dispute with the organization. The leadership. Because he claimed to be, he is the first one in TJC. And he is the founding one. He's the number one, the first one to be in TJC. But people disagree. But of course, you can discuss about that. Well, whether you are the first one or not in TJC doesn't really even matter, right? Whether you can enter heaven matters more. Whether you're the first one or second one doesn't even really matter. For example, who is the first one in UK TJC member? Who cares, right? For what? Okay, who is the first one in Taiwan? Who is the first one in your own local church? Who cares? Right? Cares whether you can enter heaven, but not the names. But he's not happy when people say that you are not the first one, and he argued with the church and do many things. So at the end, the church said, no, you cannot keep doing things like that. But he's not happy, so he break off, the church excommunicate him. At the end, he becomes so proud. There was a picture of him dressing like a pope, having all this garment, and saying that, oh no, this is God's kingdom, and he's like the king. He went crazy in his old age, right? Because at the beginning of what, he was not crazy when he first claimed to be something, right? But devil will control the heart of someone. When you let him control you, when you let the pride control you, you become crazy. You become used by the devil. So what does it mean? In the future, there may be something happening from within our church. You have to know what is the character of the false worker. The false worker, maybe they were a good worker before, but at the end they get proud. So they claim to be something and want followers. So that is a sign of that corruption. So we have to distinguish pride. You have to be detecting pride. You know, just like a dog can detect food, right? Very strong nose can smell, wow, there's food there. We have to be detecting pride in our hearts and in our surrounding area. So, and let's read verse 8 to 12. That is another prophecy about eschatology. Paul received a revelation. In the end time, there will be someone grand deceiver. We can call it somebody. 沉沦之子, the son of destruction in verse 3. And then at the end, there will be revealed. We don't know who he is, when he will come. But verse 8 tells us when time comes, they will be revealed. But at the end, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will destroy him. But before that, that person come out, use the devil, use the Satan's work. They can even perform miracles. They talk about lies, and many people follow them. So, there's the greater challenge of the true church at the end time. Who he is, how he will come forth, whether he is one person or one group of people, we don't know. What kind of teaching he'll use to deceive two church members? We don't know. But many will be deceived. Many will be deceived. Just like in the early days, many of the church members were deceived if you're not careful, if you're not rooted.
So we better be prepared ourselves, because that will for surely will come. But how can we be prepared?
Okay, verse 13,
next. Here tell us, how can we be sanctified? We have to be sanctified from all sins and all deception.
First, we sanctify by the faith,
By the word of God. By the faith in the word of God. Secondly, we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So we are young people, our life is facing a lot of challenges and a lot of temptation outside. Every single thing out there is trying to pollute you. Right? Imagine yourself, you're riding a very white garment because the Lord Jesus Christ has chosen and called you. But the TV you watch, the music you listen, the friend you hang around, the school environment, no. Everywhere outside, they try to pollute you. Therefore, try to go inside your heart using a hard way or a soft way. For some youth, they are tempted by sin. For some youth, they are not interested in sin, but they are thinker. They could be influenced by false teaching. But no matter what, devil try to come in, we have to be sanctified. First, by faith in the truth. That's why you have to study the word of God humbly, ask God to enlighten us. And then secondly, pray a lot, ask the Holy Spirit to give us strength to change ourselves. So that's pretty much this. The book of 2 Thessalonians remind us to stand firm. So I think that's applied to us 2012, all the young people today. Because if we don't stand firm, once again, if we don't stand firm, who will suffer? Who will suffer? Yourself will suffer, no one else. Of course, your parents will be sad for you, Jesus will be sad for you. But if you don't stand firm, if you fall, nobody will cry for you. It's you yourself have to cry. Where will be you crying if you don't stand firm? You're not crying here. You'll be crying in eternal fire in hell. So that is no joke. If you don't stand firm, if you don't go to heaven, you can only go to hell. There's only two places. So we better make sure the day we die, we still stand firm in the Lord. Any question? If no, we go to 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy. The theme of the book is Paul to encourage Timothy to fight the good battle. 打美好的仗, to fight the good battle. Or the war. The background is a personal letter. Paul has written 13 letters totally. 9 letters were addressed to the church. 4 letters addressed individually. So 1 Timothy is one personal letter. But because the content is so much instruction to how to run a church. So it could be saying it's even a pastoral letter. Pastoral letter, this means a letter to instruct how to pastor the church. 1 and 2 Timothy plus Titus, even though it's personal letter, but we can call it also pastoral letter. Who is Timothy? Timothy was a young man where Paul met in his missionary trip. The first time it appears, of course, in Acts chapter 14. Let's read Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. next. Okay, so in chapter 16 here, I first mentioned about a young man called Timothy. The Bible describes him as a disciple, and he has a mixed background. His father was a Greek, mother is a Jew, so it's kind of mixed with both backgrounds. Now, this young man really looked promising to Paul. So that's why Paul really liked him and wanted to bring him around and train him to be his worker, his co-worker. And from the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, we know that the relationship is more than just co-worker. It's not only teacher and student, but rather it's like father and son. That's why Paul addressed Timothy, my true son, my dear son. So there was so much strong bond in Timothy and Paul. Timothy, this name is very good. That's why I use it for myself. Timothy, what does it mean? This means honoring God. Timo means honor. The means Theo, means God. So Timotheo. In the Greek, which means honoring God. So Timothy, his life, maybe the name given by his mother, he wanted him to honor God in his whole life. And he did live up to his name. In his very young age, the church spoke well of him already. He's a very promising young man, so Paul decided to train him. So think about yourself, brothers. No matter what name you're called, right? Even though you're not called Timothy, but you still have to honor God in your life. The name given by you, given to you by your parents, may carry some expectations. Have you ever asked a parent why you call me this? Have you? Did you get a good answer? No. For example, Caleb, right? Why your mom or dad call you Caleb? What do you want from you? Did you ask them? You 干嘛要叫你家的? What did they say? Huh? Faith? Okay. Yeah, faith. He want to be able to fight when you're old age. Still have strong faith in God. Yeah. So every name carries an expectation. Or even not in a name, but your parents will have some expectation for you. So Timothy lived up to his name, and God want to train him. And God want to use him. Paul want to train him. So later, Paul bring him to the missionary journey. They were traveling together sometimes, but Paul left him to do certain work in Ephesus. And then Paul left to somewhere else. And Paul was still thinking about this young man. How is he doing? When he conducted the church, when he tried to solve the local problem, was he able to do it well? So Paul was very worried and also very caring. So he decided to write a letter to Timothy to instruct him, because a young man has advantage and disadvantages. Right? What is the advantage of a young person? Ambitions, now energy, and motivation. That's the advantage of a young man, right? You're never afraid of anything, right? But at the same time, what are the disadvantages? Lacking of experience, or can get timid and get discouraged very easily. Right? You're very emotional. Sometimes our emotion run high. Yeah, we do anything for Jesus. I'll die for you. But the next minute you say, oh, I want to quit. I don't want to do it anymore. I'm tired. So that is disadvantages of a young person. We are all the same, right? We have advantage and disadvantages.
So Paul makes sure Timothy has the right resources, the right mindset, the right attitude when he passed the church. So that's why he wrote this book of 1 Timothy. So let's take a break first. Let's pray in silence.